6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. All right. Sorry, let me just get there myself. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And before we begin, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for your words. And now help us to get something out of it. Help us to glean from these pages, from your truth. And Lord, you said the entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. And I pray that you'd give us some understanding, Lord, because without you, we're real simple creatures, and we don't know much. But with your words, we can get some light on all kinds of subjects, on things you want us to know. And so I pray that you give us some light this morning and help us to get something from you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter 4. We went over some stuff last time, and we'll just kind of continue on the theme that we were. And I believe we were talking about verse 6, which says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so we did talk about how you can have the right kind of care and the wrong kind of care. And this is talking about being careful for the things of this world, being full of care for things in this world. And we see this by verse 10. If you skip down to verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So you see in verse 10, there it shows that there's a right kind of care. And verse 6 is talking about the wrong kind of care. And there's nothing physical, carnal on this planet that you should be full of care about. The example that I've always heard about this, there's nothing you should be worried about. You know, the Bible talks about how God's our Father, right? And being worried and being full of care for something going on in this world would be very similar to your 3 or 4 year old being worried about if there was going to be food on the table that night. You got a 3 or 4 year old, you know, what if every day your 3 or 4 year old came up to you and said, "Daddy, are we going to have food tonight?" That would be a bit troubling for you as a parent, wouldn't it? If he was worried or she was worried constantly if you were going to provide her needs or his needs. And that's how God feels. That's how you make him feel when you constantly worry about things that you have really no control over, and it's all up to him. You know, the only thing you're supposed to do is worry about doing right and worry about putting the work in that you're supposed to, and then let him provide your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the job of a pastor. When a pastor or a preacher is supposed to be working, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that he is supposed to depend on you guys for his support. Now, that's how it should work. I'm not saying that. He's supposed to depend fully on the Lord, and you are supposed to give out of your, you know, hearts to him. But a pastor, if he's doing what he's supposed to do, he's supposed to just be working directly as God is his employer. The church is not his employer. You guys are not supposed to be the pastor's employer. It's supposed to be God himself. And so God, that verse, it's been quoted a bunch of times, you know, he'll supply all your needs. So if you don't have food on the table that night, that means you didn't need it. And that's how much you're supposed to trust him. And if you don't have the things that you think you need, then maybe you should rethink whether or not you actually need those things. And that's how your relationship is supposed to be with him. Our God has a lot more going on than you do. And we talked maybe a few weeks ago about how his thoughts are very deep. And the mind of God is very deep. It's not just surface level. It's not linear the way that yours and mine is. And we always think that things ought to be a certain way. And, you know, we think food on the table every time that, you know, 3 times a day. We think that that's a need. And we could go on a whole list of all kinds of stuff that we think is a need. And if God doesn't provide it, Christians get all they'll just have a fit. And you can't do that. That's not how the relationship with God is supposed to be. So that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about being careful for things in this present evil world. And in verse 10, you're supposed to care about some things. You see, it says, "Your care of me." You're supposed to care about the brethren. We talked a bit about that last time. Paul has an immense care for the brethren. so immense. I mean, his entire life is just surrounded by others and the other brethren, because that's the body of Christ. And back there when Peter denies Jesus Christ, if you remember at the end of the book of John, it's the only account of Peter's restoration. And if you didn't have that chapter in the book of John, you would not understand how Peter went from the man he was in the Gospels to the man he was in the book of Acts without that one chapter. And the commentators try and remove that chapter from the new Bibles, and it's ridiculous, because without the chapter, again, you go into the book of Acts, and Peter is leading the church, and he leads up Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it doesn't make sense that Peter denies the Lord three times, right, and then goes into the book of Acts as such a powerhouse. So you need that chapter in the book of John, chapter 21, where Peter gets restored. And I don't know if you remember the story, but he's there in the boat, and they come on the shore, and you remember Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And then the response of Peter is, "Yes, yeah, you know I love you, Lord." And it's very interesting, the response of Jesus is, "Then feed my sheep." You're going to prove your love for Jesus Christ by how you treat his sheep. That's how you prove your love for Jesus Christ. If you don't love your brethren, then you don't love him, because that's his body. The church is the body of Christ. And so if you don't love your brethren, if you don't treat them the way that you're supposed to, and if you don't do things for them, and love is not just being nice. We get this idea that love is being nice. You know, love and charity rejoices in the truth. Sometimes love means going up to a brother and saying, "Hey, I've got a problem with you." That's serious. Sometimes love, that's what true love is. Sometimes love is saying you got something in your teeth. Right? No, you know, that's really, I mean, because it would be a lot easier to just pretend like it's not there. No, you don't. There's nothing there, man. You know, you just go on about your day, but that's not true love. Real love is telling the truth. Real love is being a brother. Real love is helping each other out. Real love is picking somebody up after they've fallen down. There's all kinds of things involved in real Christian love, and it's not just the surface level being nice to each other. And so there's a lot to think about there, and we could go on forever, but let's go back to Philippians 4. Well, we didn't turn anywhere, so just Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, "With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so in verse 6, it says you're not supposed to have the wrong type of care. You're not supposed to be worried about all kinds of things. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We went over this a bit last time, but just to reiterate, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7, and just read the first part of the verse. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." If you're constantly worried and afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to take place over the next week and over the next month and over the next year and what's going to take place in church and what's going to take place in the family and all that stuff, that's a spirit of fear that you're consuming your mind with. And I'm just saying all that to say that it's not from God. The spirit of fear is not from God. That's not that it's completely all you or, you know, the devil or other spirits that are trying to get you wrapped up in that, trying to get your mind focused on the wrong things. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll go back there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "With everything by prayer and supplication." So we remember the verse. It says, pray without ceasing. You're never supposed to stop praying. You're never supposed to stop going to God with the things that you need help with. Never. You're never supposed to stop. And, you know, the reason you're not supposed to be full of care is because if you remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 5, it's right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 5. So it says, be careful for nothing, and then it says, but in everything by prayer. So what that means is that the solution to being careful for everything, being full of care, being worried, the solution to that is prayer. It's the solution. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says this. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So your cares belong to Him. Your love and your worries and your fears, you ought to give them to Him. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can give those to Him, is by praying. You got to get on your knees and you've got to say, God, I'm scared to death about this. Or God, I'm worried about this. God, I've got this problem, this issue, and I've got to cast my care on You. And so that's what I'm doing right now. And you'll get up and you'll feel lighter because He carries your burdens. Philippians chapter 4, we'll go back there. You've got to go to Him in prayer. That's the only solution. And if your prayers aren't answered, then you're going to find that the problem is that you might not be asking in His will. And we won't spend a bunch of time on this, but in James chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, we'll start in verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So the reason you don't have peace, the reason you're not feeling the right way is because you're not asking for it. And then the next verse says this, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So the reason that you'll ask for something and not get it is because you're asking in the wrong way. You're asking for something that God doesn't want you to have. And so that's the, there's a lot again there with prayer, and there's a lot involved with prayer, but that's, again, that'd be maybe a study for another time. But we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7, if you do all those things, then in verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this peace that passes all understanding, this passes any understanding in the world, the doctors can't understand this kind of peace. The lost world doesn't understand how you can go through the things you go through, the persecution that saints have gone through in the past. This peace passes all understanding, and it'll pass your understanding too. When you get to this point, this point of peace with God, the peace that comes from having a relationship with Him, I remember, you know, the first couple of times I talked with Him for real and had that real peace of knowing what a relationship with Him was like, and there was nothing like it. There was nothing like understanding that I have a God who will take care of my needs. And it's not my parents anymore. It's not going to be me, because I already tried that. And I'm sure you in here have already tried that too. You're not going to take care of your needs. It's not going to be you working hard. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be Him and Him alone. And there's a peace that comes with that. And so I'd like to move on to something a bit more, something a bit different here, but it says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in the Bible, your heart and your mind is constantly connected, okay? And this is not talking about your brain and the circulatory organ in your chest. This is not just your mind as in your brain, and this is not just your heart as in the thing that's pumping your blood. The Bible has a definition for these, that your heart and your mind, and it's called your inner man. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you've got an inner man. You've got somebody inside you. You've got an inner man, and that's the new man. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His strength in the inner man. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that inner man, you've got an inner man inside you after you got saved, you were born again. And that new man inside you, he's got a heart and a mind. And if you can imagine what your heart does for your physical body, this spiritual heart that I'm talking about, it does the same exact thing for your spiritual life. In the book of Proverbs, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that same way that your heart organ pumps blood through your body, in your spiritual life, your heart pumps the issues of life into your life. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I'll try that again. So again, if you've got your heart pumps your blood, and the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? So your life, the issues of your life are completely dependent on what you have inside of your heart. Does that make a bit more sense? Maybe that's a bit better. So the heart has, basically, there's a lot of things about the heart we could spend some time in. The heart isn't just an organ. You know, even most cultures, every culture, there's not a single culture that just recognizes your heart as the organ in your chest. The Disney movies, you know, Follow Your Heart. That's not talking about the organ in your chest. The Indian cultures and the Moroccan culture from my extended family, they talk about the heart. And there's no culture that just recognizes the heart as just part of your body. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. Your heart is something else. There's something else there. There's a deeper connection there. And that heart, the way that, again, those cultures recognize it is like it's a good thing. It's a positive thing that you're supposed to figure out what you want and then just achieve it and go for it and find your goals. And the Bible has a very different definition for your heart. In Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart is not something that you should be following. The heart is, if you would turn to the book of Mark, Mark, I think it's chapter 6. I don't have it written down here. Yeah, I can't believe I didn't write this down. Mark. It's a bit earlier. Maybe. Mark chapter 7. Yeah, that's it. Mark chapter 7. Thanks, brother. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. It says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." This is Jesus talking, by the way. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and they were trying to get him for the way that he looked on the outside. And Mark chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." And so you've got your heart, it's a fountain of the wrong things. It's a fountain of things that are consistently wrong. It says it proceeds, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And that's present tense. That's talking about for everyone. That's not just the lost man. That's saved people. That's every person. The heart is constantly producing the wrong kinds of things. And so your heart is again, it's a fountain. It's a fountain of your decisions. It's a fountain of the things that you put inside. And so let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Someone said one time that the mind is the battlefield of the heart, and the enemies come in through the gates. And so we see that the inner man has some gates, it has some entrances. And the inner man, you've got your eyes and you've got your ears. And those are some entrances to the inner man. So depending on what you put inside those gates, depending on what you allow in, you're going to have some problems. Your eyes and ears, what you hear, it goes directly into that inner man and it affects you. And so what you put in your heart, it's eventually going to come out in a decision. What you put in your eyes, it's eventually going to come out in a decision. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what that's signifying is that whatever's inside is eventually going to make its way to the outside. And so you got to be real careful about what you put in your inner man. You got to be real careful about what you allow in your eyes and what you allow in your ears, because it'll affect your decisions. And you can get it right and you can get things taken care of, but you're not going to go without reaping what you've sowed. And so Philippians chapter 4, we have something to combat these things that I'm talking about here out of the heart of man. We're talking about those evil thoughts and adulteries and murders and fornications and all that stuff. We've got something that we can combat those things with. And you guys know this about me. I do painting, right? And so if you're going to clean an oil-based paint off of your hands, you need to use something oil-based to clean it off. When you try and use something oil-based to clean latex-based paint off your hands, it doesn't work because it's not oil-based. So if you want to clean latex water-based paint off your hands, you use water. That's the best thing for it. And if you're going to clean something spiritual, then you don't use physical soap. You've got to use something spiritual to clean it. If you're going to clean, the Bible has your heart as a treasure chest. If your heart is a treasure chest, and you've got to clean it with some spiritually clean things. And so, in verse 8, it says this. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." The only way that you're going to take care of the problems of your heart and the problems of your mind is if you are thinking of these kinds of things. Just, pure, whole, lovely, of good report. And I'd like to say this before we move on. All of these words are attributes of this book. And I'm not just saying that as what I think. The Bible has reasons for that. We're going to turn to some of the references here. And again, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but turn to Psalm chapter 12. It says, whatsoever things are true. Psalm chapter 12. Find this. Give me one second here. Psalm chapter 12, you can read in verse 6 and 7. It says, I'm not there, but it says something like, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so those pure words, the words of God, are pure. There's nothing as pure as the words of God. So if you want to clean something that's impure, if you want to clean a heart that's impure, then you've got to use the pure words of God to do it. Here we go, I found it. If you turn to Psalm chapter 119, Psalms chapter 119, verse 160, Psalms 119, 160. So the first thing we read in Philippians 4, it says, whatsoever things are true. And so Psalms chapter 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So his word is true. The next thing is, whatsoever things are honest. Romans chapter 12. You turn to Romans chapter 12. And if you want this list after, maybe you can just get with me. There's a bunch more. We're not going to turn to all of them, but if you'd like the other ones just for your notes, then you can maybe come find me after. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, Romans 12, 17 recommends to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. So the words are honest. They're honest words. 1 Peter chapter 2, maybe that'll be a better one. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Maybe somebody's got the wrong reference. I've got the wrong references here, I guess. But these are, so basically, I mean, we know that the words are honest, but this book is an honest book. There's nothing like this book that provides things so honestly and so forthright. You can't go to any other book and get things so straightforward. Even some of the words, even some of the stories that you find in this book that have details in it,
that might sound coarse and rough. I remember being 12 and 13 years old and younger and not really understanding all of the ideas that are, you know, found in some of the stories. But because this book is so pure, you read over it. And it's really interesting the way that it works like that. This book is pure. You can have a little kid read a story and it develops along with the little kid. And that's how it was for me anyways. And I grew up and you don't understand certain things. And you can read the entire book and keep getting more and more revealed things and get more revelation as you continue reading it. And so it says, true, honest, Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are just, in that same verse in Psalms chapter 119, it said that his judgments were just. And whatsoever things are pure, we saw that in Psalm 119. Whatsoever things are lovely, it talks about in the Song of Solomon that his words are lovely and sweet and pleasant, and he's altogether lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, this book has some good report in it. You can figure out how you can have a good report as a person and have a good testimony in front of your brethren through this book. And then it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so you're supposed to think on some virtuous things. And that word virtue, it reminds me of the story in the Gospels where that girl comes up to Jesus and she grabs the hem of his garment and it says, and virtue went out of him. And if you want some virtue in your life, you've got to get a hold of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can be full of virtue. You've got to get a hold of him, and that virtue will come out of him, and you can find yourself living a virtuous life. A sinner, somebody diseased with an issue of blood like that woman had. We had an issue of blood, me and you. We have a problem, and it's been passed down in our bloodline for generations and generations, and the problem is sin. And the only way that you can take care of that issue of blood that you have is by getting a hold of his virtue. And that's how you can go on to, again, live a clean life by the washing of the water of the word. And so that's what we were talking about in the inner man. This is not talking about, you can be clean on the outside, you can take showers and all that stuff, brush your teeth, and be completely filthy on the inside. And that inner man can be completely filthy. And so your heart and your mind, you've got to keep it clean if you're going to have a relationship with God. And the only way you can do that is, again, through thinking the right things. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are right. And so we'll continue on here in verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And so what you're supposed to be doing, the Bible says, "Be ye not hearers of the word; be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And so, you're not supposed to just come to church and like a sponge soak up everything that you hear about the Bible and soak up the teaching that you get in Sunday school and not do anything about it. You can't do that. The Christian life is not just hearing, and How many churches across the United States are filled with people who just hear and never do? How many Christians have heard over and over and over again and over again what they're supposed to be doing and never do and just hear? How many people that... Me and Brother Mars were just talking about this. How many people have been surrounded by the gospel for their entire life and have never told another person about it? How many Christians in the state of Florida go to church on Sunday mornings and live like hell for the rest of the week? How many Christians in Red Level, Alabama go to church and live a good life but never do any of the things that they've read in this book? How many? Probably 99%. And so what you're supposed to work on doing is being the 1%. And you cannot be the average Christian. I've got something written down on the back of my Bible here. It says, Vance Havner said this, it says, this world is in such a state that the average Christian is so below average that when a Christian actually is average, he's considered above average. And that's the truth. The average Christian the bar is so low that if you would just open your Bible in the morning and read a chapter, you'd be doing better than 90% of any Christian in the entire world. Just one chapter. I'm talking about 5 minutes. We could read one chapter of the book of Proverbs right now. I'm not talking about Psalms 119, okay? That might take you 15 minutes. God forbid, 15 minutes we spend in the book of Psalms. It's crazy how many Christians just hear and just listen. To me, the Bible says, you know, in Revelation, I would that you be hot or cold. Why are you even in church? And I'm not talking to you guys. I'm just, again, I'm thinking about as the Christians, as a general populace. Why? What's the point? Why are you wasting your time? I think it's just to make them feel good, right? And I'm saying this to maybe, I don't know what you guys do throughout the week. I'm not here even throughout the week. So I can say this confidently. If you're doing that, then you need to change your life. If you are just a hearer of the word and you're not doing anything about it, you are not a Christian. Stop pretending like it. A Christian is not somebody who is born again. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower. You know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ died on a cross. Can you follow him in that? Can you die to yourself? Are you putting your flesh on a cross every day? Or are you just allowing the evil thoughts and the things that are automatically proceeding out of your heart, you're just allowing that to run your life? And most Christians do. Most Christians have nothing to combat the fountain that is proceeding out of their heart. Most Christians don't take the pure words of God to fight what's already coming out of their heart. And so try and be the 1%. You can do it. I know you can. And I know you folks in here, and you're good people, and you want the truth, and you want to do right, and you've got to make that commitment to continue to do and not just hear. And your life will change. And so this book is supposed to be your meditation all the day, and David said, it's my meditation all the day. And so that's what your thoughts are supposed to be focused on, so you can actually do something. And it says, and the God of peace, in verse 9, Philippians 4:9, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And there's nothing like having God with you throughout your day. There's nothing like having him just walking beside you. There's nothing like having a conversation with him and asking him what he thinks about things and what he thinks about what you're involved in and having the peace of having him with you. There's nothing like it. It passes all understanding. And so you're supposed to not only do that, but you're supposed to take them. And it says, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And so you're supposed to find some people, maybe in your church, or maybe find a younger person, maybe it's your children, and you're supposed to show them the way to do it also. You're supposed to be taking the things that you've learned, and you're supposed to be teaching them and giving them to others. And so that's a real important part of the Christian life is discipleship. And, you know, nowadays it's hard to go out and find somebody who's actually interested in the truth. It's hard to go maybe to the grocery store and find somebody who wants to come under you and sit under some Bible teaching and you can disciple them and all that stuff. But there are some people out there. There's a whole generation, my generation. And, you know, kids my age, as a general rule, they're looking for someone to care about them. You see somebody with tattoos all over them and rings and silver all over the place, you know that's a cry for a help, you know? And I'm talking about, you know, somebody who's just got the shirt that says no fear and all that stuff. You know, like that is somebody who wants some attention, you know? Somebody who is getting on social media and posting TikToks and reels about, and they're just like weeping and crying and all that. I'm sure you guys have seen some of that stuff before, and it's pretty cringe. But it really is somebody that is just, they want somebody to look at them. They want somebody to pay attention to them because their parents probably didn't. And their parents just let them do whatever they wanted to. And so you guys in here, you can do that. You can reach out and care about people, and they'll respond. There's a whole movement now of young men. It's called the red pill, you know, movement. Maybe you guys have heard of it before, right? This red pill stuff where they're trying to be like ultra manly and all that, this kind of thing, like alpha males and all that stuff, right? And what they do is they go on the internet and they find someone to look up to. And they find someone to look up to and they try and copy their movements and they try and copy what they do and how they behave and how they act. Why? Because they're looking for a man. And they're looking for someone with manhood. Maybe they're looking for somebody to show them how to be a real man. And the only real man that you can find is going to be in this book. Men like Paul. When Jesus gets hung on the cross, Pilate says, "Behold the man." And what a statement. That's the only man that ever did what he did. When he said, "Behold the man," there's so much wrapped up in that one statement. We could spend the entire next 3 hours talking about that man. Behold the man in his suffering. Behold the man in what he went through, what he endured. Behold the man in his righteousness, how he lived his life. You know, I was saying all that to say that there are people out there who want the truth. And if maybe these people who are out there trying to grab on to these figures and these Instagram and Facebook and social media influencers, maybe you need to show them somebody who can really influence their life. And you can do that. You can bring this man and say, "Hey, you know, have you ever heard of this man named Jesus Christ? He changed my life. He showed me how to be a real man. He showed me how to love like a real man. And me and you, we can't be that on our own. And so we needed somebody." I don't know if you remember somebody. For me, it was my dad. My dad showed me how to be a real man. We don't know how to do that. And naturally, you don't know how to do that. And maybe you had somebody in your life that influenced you like that. And maybe you had somebody in your life that took you under their wing proverbially and, you know, showed you how to be a man. And so you should do that for someone. Try and find somebody. Reach out to people. Reach out to folks. Maybe it's already somebody who is saved, but they didn't have somebody who cared about them the way that you do. And so you should do that in your Christian life. You should pass those things on. And in verse 10, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And so, again, Paul is just rejoicing about what effect he was able to have on these Christians, what he was able to do with these folks. And it was an encouragement to him. And again, this is the positive version of the care that we found in verse 6. And so there's a lot in this just this one chapter, and we'll probably call it there. But Philippians 4 is a great chapter, and I don't know if I'll get to finish it. Maybe I'll have to finish it next time I'm here, but I guess I won't be here for a while. Maybe Brother Randy already told you that, but just taking a break for the summer here. I've got a couple of things that we'll be working on through the summer and some missions trips I'd like to take and stuff like that, and we've got a wedding I'm going to and all that kind of thing. But I've really just, I guess I'll just take a couple of minutes here. I've really enjoyed being here. It's been a huge help to me and a huge blessing to be able to come and to hopefully be a help and a minister to you folks. And there's nothing like being able to do something for him. And I hope I was able to be a help to you guys while I was here. And it was a great opportunity. So I thank you folks for being so welcoming and helping me out the way that you have, and I appreciate it. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this book, and thank you for just all the little things that you've shown us in here, and the little things that you've just interweaved throughout this book to help us throughout the day and help us with the things that we're personally going through. And can't say thank you enough for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross, and just giving us access to you, giving us access to a friend who we can come to and find out what you want us to do, and find out where you want us to go, and how you want us to live our lives. And so we thank you for that, and thank you for, again, just how practical it is.
this book of Philippians here, Lord, just going through it and studying it out and seeing the practical aspects of how you can show us just how to live our day-to-day lives and how the attitude we're supposed to have when we go grocery shopping and what we're supposed to be having our thoughts on as we go throughout the day, things that are pure and lovely and of good report and getting virtue through you, Lord. We just, again, there's nothing, we spend all day just giving you praise for it. So thank you for being who you are. I pray now that you just help us to apply these things in our lives and help us to apply these things throughout the week when we go about our days. Thank you for all you've done for us. I ask these things in Jesus' name.